chapter 2, Malachi chapter 2. As we've been going through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, it's been a while since I've split a chapter, but Malachi chapter 2 was so unique, and it just dealt with topics that didn't seem to flow, and I thought I'd be forcing it, and I thought the first half of Malachi 2 was a message in and of itself. Let's, let me just kind of, it's been a while. It's been 1 month, really, because since we had the video while I was gone to Israel, then we finished week three of that last week. Let me just remind you, Malachi. I'm convinced, there's debate. Is it Malachi? Is it Nehemiah? I think Malachi is probably the last book that was given by inspiration of God, and then there was the 400 years of silence. Now, just so you understand what the 400 years of silence, that would be from revelation from God. It doesn't mean that the gospel wasn't being preached. It doesn't mean that God wasn't still working and moving, but he did not give any additional revelation for 400 years. That's what the silent years mean. I've heard some people talk about the silent years as though it was almost there was a dearth in the land, but there was a deterioration of the truth, there's no doubt, but there were many that still held to the truth like we do today, still proclaimed the truth, so I wanted you to understand that. But Malachi is really this last book, this last warning, and it's kind of unique if you remember Malachi. It's sort of a dialogue going on between God and his prophet Malachi and the people. Let me just help you understand where the people respond back when God brings accusation against them, or he brings indictments against them, or he says, you have done such and such. And look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. They say this. Look at verse 1, 2. He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? So the people of Israel have become so hardened, so calloused to the goodness of God that when God says, I have loved you, and they go, when, where, how have you loved us? And well, that would be a sad day. And so then in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, and the Lord says, and the priest that despise my name at the end of verse 6, and you say, wherein have we despised your name? God is accusing them and telling them what their faults are, and they're in complete denial. They are clueless about their sin, and this dialogue continues. Then look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 7. He says, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? God says they've done this, and the people are in denial, and they're actually arguing with God. Remember, we talked about that. They would rather argue with God than repent, than make it right. Here's what we need to do. We need to ask God for a humble spirit, that when God identifies our sin, that we would be tender enough to admit it and repent and make it right with God, versus our nature, what comes naturally for us, is defensiveness and denial. You know that. When someone accuses you, even if they're right, the first thing that walls come up and you push back and you deny it, let's not do that with God. Then I want you to look at, we'll get there tonight, Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. This is in relation to when he's talking about them dealing treacherously and abominably. We'll see that tonight. But he says in verse 14, yet you say, wherefore, or where have we done this, or when have we done this, would be in verse 14. Then look at verse 17 of chapter 2. We'll also look at that tonight. And it says this, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied? And then the Lord gives the answer. It's just so critical. Let the word of God penetrate our hearts. Ask God that we would be tender to the truth. Be tender to the truth, even if the deliverer, even if the messenger delivers it in a way that's poor, delivers it in a way that is a bad spirit, right? And that can be me too often, right? Don't let the messenger's attitude, the messenger's spirit, get in your way of letting God speak to your heart. So many people do that. I hear this all the time. You know why I don't go to church? And they start explaining it's everybody else's fault. All the hypocrites go there, and that the devil has victory. You know why don't listen to that preacher, and there is probably justified reasons, but you're only, and I'm only hurting myself, you see. Don't let the devil win where you go, well, I know Steve. Steve was a jerk yesterday, and so I'm just shutting him out. Devil won. And I know this. As a preacher, as a pastor, I need to be right with God and constantly examine myself. And it's a battle. It is, it's hard. If I were to determine should I be a pastor on me, I would say no. It's stupid. It's foolishness. But I believe that's what God wants. And there's many times I wish He didn't want that, though I love being a pastor, but I you hear me pray often. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to hurt you. Don't let my frailty, don't let my issues cause you to miss out on the truth of God's Word. Listen to the Lord. I am just the messenger, and I am as big a mess as you are. We're all messed up in here. We must understand that. We didn't come to church to declare our goodness. We actually came to church to declare our utter neediness for Christ. And so I tell you that because that's the spirit of these people that were blessed of God. They were given the truths of God. They were given all of these blessings. They were God's people. They were set apart, and yet they become jaded. They become hard. And when God, with the light of His Word and through His prophets, outlines what their issues are, they're like, says who? That's their spirit to God. They lose. God doesn't delight in bringing judgment, but who He is demands that He brings judgment, even against those who call on His name. Those were the Jews. Well, let's look at verse 11. It's a unique passage. It's the title of the message tonight is Take Marriage Seriously. So let me give you the background before I jump into the Word of God. I know I did that. It's like, hey, look down, fake. And so I feel bad about that. Take marriage seriously. I want you to understand this, that God deals seriously. And this message is primarily to the husbands. And we are responsible for how we treat our wives. But if you can take this for a broader context, God speaks of this throughout His Word, that He disdains, He abhors when those in authority, those in power, abuse those that are weaker than them, those that are beneath them from an authority perspective, right? I'm not suggesting people are beneath from a human perspective, but it's just authority, right? So, you know, the Bible speaks of that husbands are the head of the home, and God will hold us accountable for how we deal with that, right? And these men did not deal well, and God speaks about that. But in any position of authority, so with, you know, being an older brother, you should understand this. How you treat your younger brothers and sisters will reflect on your love for Jesus Christ. Because you can abuse them, you can manipulate them, and get away with it from this side of heaven, but God sees it all. It's the same way about men abusing their wives because we're more powerful and stronger. And I love that some things about our culture where that is, that's not, our culture understands that's evil and wicked. Historically, men were given a free pass to abuse their authority and abuse women in particular. That's sin. And God has always spoken against that, regardless of what culture. So, if you're not married, though, there's tons to learn. If you are married and you're a man, it's daunting. But all of us have situations where we are in authority over others. How do we deal with that? Understand that with this passage. Let's read Malachi chapter 2, verse 11. Judah, that's the southern kingdom. Israel would have been the northern kingdom of 10 tribes. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Verse 12. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore. That would be the Lord, I think, when it says he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Verse 14. Yet you say, where? Wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness against thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. We'll try to give a little understanding of that phrase, though I think there's some mystery to that. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, or that's another term for divorce. It says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, he divideth them, or where is judgment? God. Interesting passage tonight, but it is, God gives us perspective on marriage. You remember this, God created Adam, and shortly thereafter, he created Eve. He said, it is not good that man dwell alone, and he created a helpmeet for him, and he named her woman, which means from man. The word woman just means from man, right? The old joke, right? I've said it so many times, right? I love this one. Adam woke up, you know how she got her description? He goes, whoa, man! Okay, bad joke. So that's, woman means from man. So God said it's not good that man dwell alone. And so he created a helpmeet for Adam, and they dwelled together, and it was good. The Bible says they didn't even realize that they were naked. It was such a tropical paradise, perfect temperature, that even at night, you know, they were fine. And so they didn't even know they were naked. They were that pure, holy, innocent. I want you to note, if you will, and I'm going to get into the full message, but look at the end of verse 14. I want you to see when he says, thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And remember this, covenant is a commitment. Covenant can almost be viewed as a contractual commitment, agreement, and so when people get married, and most don't realize this, and maybe there's marriage ceremonies that can leave God out of it, but I've never seen one. The marriage ceremonies and the words that occur in marriage ceremonies, it's before God and these witnesses. It's a covenant. It's a commitment to God and to your spouse. And so that's a big deal. Or you remember the Bible says that you better be careful that you not vow to God and not keep it. He doesn't take that lightly. Well, when we are married, right, we you know, say, till death do us part, through sickness and in health, richer or poorer, right? We make all those quotes, and I love going to wedding ceremonies, and I love doing them because it reminds me of what I committed to my wife more than 30 years ago. And this passage is daunting to me because I have dealt treacherously with my wife at times, and she still likes me, she still loves me, and there's conviction that rolls through my heart because I'm still in this flesh, and I have failed her more than I've succeeded with her. I'm utterly convinced of that, right? And so this passage is difficult, but what we must remember is this, that marriage is a commitment to God. And it is a big deal. Right? It's a big deal. Here's what I tell folks. I believe this with all my heart. I've mentioned it in a few messages. But what will help your marriage? I just told this to my son and my future daughter-in-law. We were having marital counseling with them on Monday night via FaceTime. And I told them this. I said, the reason why you should strive to have a wonderful marriage is for the honor of Christ. If your marriage is based on your happiness, you might conclude that you'll be happier if they're in that corner and you're in that corner and you never talk, but you just kind of cohabitate because it makes more financial sense. But you'd rather, if you never saw them again, that can happen. That's more common than you can imagine. But if it's based on your happiness, you can conclude, well, my happiness, this is what will make me happy. But you see, that's the wrong driver for our marriages. For those that are called by the name of Christ, Christians, let us strive to have marriages that are honoring because of Jesus Christ, for His honor, for His glory, for the sake of the gospel. It becomes bigger than my happiness. It becomes bigger than my peace. It becomes bigger than me. It's for the cause of Christ. We've gone through the book of Hosea. In Hosea, I had one of the top 10 most miserable marriages I've ever read about. And yet, Hosea had better have remembered that it was God that brought them together. He's the one. God told him who to marry. And the purposes were God's. And if Hosea could do that, he might be able to keep his sanity because Hosea's marriage was rough. Remember, God had Hosea marry Gomer because he said, I want you to be an example and a picture of how Israel treats me. I want everybody to see what it's like visibly, Hosea. I want them to see, wow, look at Gomer. She's cheating on Hosea. Everybody knew it with his best friend. And God says, that's what you're doing to me, Israel. How could Hosea keep his sanity? Well, because if he understood God brought us together for His honor and His glory, He's God. That's tough, isn't it? That's difficult. Look, I'm not going to go into biblical grounds for divorce. There are. God hates all divorce. He does. That's the Bible says that it's what it says here when he says he hates all putting away. He does. I'm not here to beat people up that have been divorced. That's not the intent of this passage, nor am I here to make you feel less than. You are not less than. You know what I tell you to do? Serve the Lord and honor Him. And so this message isn't going to be about that, but we want to understand God's perspective on all that. And so if you'll allow me to, my objective is not to beat folks up that have been divorced. I love the folks in our church that have been divorced. I love the folks in our church that have been divorced and remarried, and we're going to love them, and we're going to serve with them, and they're not less than. They're not second-class citizens. I want you to understand that. And if we ever had that spirit, then I don't think we have the spirit of Christ. But I also, at the same time, you've got to allow me to preach the truth as the Word of God gives it to us, right? And without you thinking I'm trying to beat anybody up in here, I'm not. But let's look at the passage and try to break it down. The Bible says that Judah dealt treacherously. Now, how many of you have used the word treacherously in a sentence in the last 3 years? You have. Okay, Stephen Wood, right? If you've ever seen an email from Stephen, the first time I read it, it's like, this is from the Dark Ages. And I loved it. It wasn't that, but Stephen writes in such colorful ways that the first email he ever sent me, I said, Dad, come here, look at this. I mean, it was amazing. It was like, love! You know what I mean? I absolutely loved it. It was, I understood everything that you meant, but I was like, whoa! Man, it's good. Don't understand that. So when you raised your hand, of course you. Anybody else use the word thank you? And so, yes, I see that hand, but not many, right? So let me just help you treacherously what does that word mean? We all would have a thought, so it's not like it's an impossible thing. But it means to act deceitfully or unfaithfully. It describes one likely to betray trust or one who is unreliable, right? So they act deceitfully, unfaithfully. They betray trust and they're unreliable. So when God says to Judah, it says, Judah hath dealt treacherously. It is an indictment that is a big deal. And then I want you to understand. Now, first look at verse 10. In the previous message, it says, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? So he had dealt with them dealing treacherously or unfaithfully or deceitfully with their own brethren. Now, when he deals with this, he says, Judah hath dealt treacherously. Where it goes back to is verse 14. Who has he dealt treacherously with? He says this, thou hast dealt treacherously with your wife of your youth. And so, it's this. Let's listen to 1 Peter 3:7. This is not popular in the 21st century. It says this. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. This is talking about our wives. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. God says that the wife is the weaker vessel. We know God's built us differently. It's not less than. Those that are in Christ, they are equal heirs. A woman is not less than a man. That's not what the Bible's teaching. But the Bible's honest about the differences between man and women, and God's the one that created us. And so what we want to understand is, what did God create? How did he create it? And what did he create us for? It's not less than at all. If anyone takes that from my preaching, they've misunderstood it. But what happens is we have dealt treacherously with the wife of our youth. And so what it is men, again, as we talk, women are weaker vessels. I know every movie you see, man, you know, women are just whipping on men left and right. And so I actually think it's bringing up a generation of young ladies that actually think they can beat up men. I hope they never test that theory. I remember when I was 10 years old, my sister was 2 years older than me. So she would pummel me, man, pummel me. And just, you know, just abusing this scripture, dealing treacherously with her brother. So I had an older sister and a younger sister, right? So when I was 10, man, she came after me. And finally, man, I mean, I beat the snot out of her, man. I mean, she was wailing. We never had another fight ever again. I'm not saying that was good, right? But I was so used to her whooping on me that I didn't realize that I was whooping on her. Her nose was bleeding, man. I was just boom, 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 man. And I know that's wrong, right? You ought not to be a brawler and be a pastor. I was 10. And so that's right when I realized, man, something changed. You know, I know I was 10, but something changed. But she still ruled over me. She did. She manipulated me until forever, right? And so, but there was something that changed, and so what we have to do is this. I want you to understand this. Let's first talk to the men. Guys, there. Be kind to wives. Be gentle. We are rough. Okay, I am rough. And I want to be sensitive to it. I love this as I get older. I love, you know, it's the older you get, the more that you realize just the brevity of life. You realize, you kind of want to, you want to improve your legacy. You don't want to just, you know, and it becomes difficult. I feel that way many times in my life. It's like, I don't want people to lie. Most people, there's so much lying going on at the average funeral. I had to look back and make sure I'm at the right funeral. And I'll tell you, I need to be gentle to my wife, loving to my wife. And just because, you know why? Because that's the problem. And you know what? I have set the bar so low for my wife, you know, that it just, I don't have to do that much, right? Which is so terrible, right? I mean, 30 years of setting that bar so low that, you know, if I just rubberneck for 5 seconds, it's like, here, take it. I'm like, that's good. That was 10 seconds longer than I wanted to. But just eaten up with selfishness, right? But you know why I need to treat her? Gentleness and kindness. Because the Lord. You know why I need to examine my heart? Well, the Bible talks about wives being bitter against their husbands, or it says husbands be not bitter against your wives. It is because the Lord knew my heart. And you know this. The people that can get on your nerves are the people that are closest to you, that you love the most, and you have the least patience with. I'm not nearly as nice as you think I am. You're like, I didn't think you were nice. But I will tell you this. I'm nicer to you than I am to my wife. It's truth. I love her. She still kind of speaks truth. And she said just the other day, she said, you would never say that to anybody else. And I said, I would. Why would I defend that? Why wouldn't I say, yeah, you're right. I actually named a couple people that I would say that. I would say that to this person and this person, but not most of them. That was so terrible. But I want to tell you, if we want to honor Christ, treat our wives right. Look at this in verse 11. I want you to look. He says, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and Jerusalem. What's the abomination? The abomination, this is a horrible, deep sin that just brings profanes the Lord. Right? We'll talk about that in a second. It's an abomination is committed in Israel. What's the abomination? He says this. He's going to tell us. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Twofold. The abomination is that he's profaned the holiness of the Lord, Judah has. And how he profaned the holiness of the Lord was he married the daughter of a strange god, small g. I want you to understand this. The only prohibition about marriage is that a believer should not marry an unbeliever. The Bible says, don't do that. Now, you can do that unknowingly. And then 1 Corinthians 7 gives us instruction. God hates divorce. You stay married to them as long as they're pleased to stay with you. And it can be very difficult, right? So, but here's what God says. So, let me just tell you, Damaris, I want you to understand this passage. You know what the Word of God says with that, right? But what happens one day when Prince Charming comes by and you know he's going to say? Here's what the devil will say. Damaris, you can win him with Jesus Christ. I do not believe dating is a proper evangelical effort, okay? So, you know what? If you're not going to marry a lost person, because what will happen is, if they honor, what we're going to see is that dishonors the Lord. Because do you know the purpose of marriage? Do you know what God said? Why he has the purpose of marriage is to raise a godly seed. That's why God wants us to marry another believer. So that we can take over the world with believing children. God says, I want you, believer, to find a believing spouse and raise children that know the Lord, that raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want you to have a godly seed. And it's really difficult if you have one saved and one lost, and we have many in our congregation like that, and life is harder. But I do love 1 Corinthians 7 that says, God will sanctify your children when you stay in that difficult situation. So trust the Lord with all that. But God says this. This is important. So Caleb, Nathaniel, Nolan, Elijah, understand this. First, you need to ask in your heart, do you really believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That one day, only seek someone that's saved, that knows the Lord, that the evidence is overwhelming. Don't make it where, yeah, I think she's saved. I'll tell you what, you guys, When I ask people, I'll say, you know, is she saved? I think so. I'm like, you think so? What in the world are you dating them for if you don't know so and you can't tell so? Remember this. Life isn't about our happiness. God doesn't want us to be miserable. I'm not suggesting that. But life is about the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. If you're going to get married, marry somebody that loves Jesus so that the two of you, as you're made one flesh, the Bible speaks of, you'll have one purpose and one goal, and that's to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose and plan. And Judah dealt treacherously. And it was an abomination against the Lord because they had married people that didn't believe in their God. And it was a terrible result. Look at this, what it says here, and I'll give you just a real quick. It says, for Judah, verse 11, hath profaned the holiness of the Lord. Remember a few weeks ago, now it's been a few months ago, I made this comment that said this. I've made this comment often that I don't want to be a reproach to Christ. Remember, I searched the scriptures, and I still can't find that you can be a reproach to Christ according to you. I believe this. I believe we can profane the name of the Lord. So what does that mean? And what the Bible says is we've profaned here that they had profaned the holiness of the Lord. Let me just give you a few scriptures. Just listen. Just listen. I'll explain all this. The word profane means this, to pollute or defile. Okay? When I said I don't want to be a reproach to Christ, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to make sure I'm speaking biblically. Here's what I believe I can. I can profane, I can pollute, I can defile the name of the Lord. I believe I can profane the holiness of the Lord. I can profane the testimony of the Lord. That means I can pollute it, I can defile it. Rest in this. Though I can pollute and defile the name of the Lord, I can pollute and defile, profane the holiness of the Lord, I will never thwart His plan and His purpose. So that's not what I'm saying. But if you're a believer, and we're thinking right, believer, the last thing you want to do is defile or pollute the name of the Lord. So I'm trying to get my wording. You may say reproach, profane, or two different things, but listen to this. Listen to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. Just listen. And it says, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. Leviticus 18:21 says this, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 3. And I will set my face against that man and will cut off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane the name of their God. So, long story, right? Christian, what I can find in the Bible is we can pollute, we can defile the name of our great God. It won't thwart his purpose. It won't get in the way of his plan. Let me talk to one of our youngest believers. Frank, is there anything worse? Sometimes we get caught up in the rat race of life. We forget about all that, right? But we're old. The worst thing in the world is to defile this great God. It's called Christian. We live like it, right? And here's what the Lord said. They had profaned the holiness of the Lord by marrying other people of other gods. Now listen what the consequence is for that. I want you to see this. Look what the consequence is. He says this, verse 12. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. And then he begins to get specific. Who's he going to cut off? The master and the scholar. This is one of the worst things. It's this. I'll tell you this. If we don't obey God and we want to just marry whomever we will and we don't worry whether they're a believer or not, they please me. Isn't that what Samson said? She pleases me. And so, who cares what God says? She makes me happy. But look at what happened to Samson. That resulted in disaster. And do you know this? Do you know any of Samson's children? God said? He says this, when we disobey and dishonor him, he says he will cut off the man that doeth this. What that means is you won't hear of anything from his seed. His children. Look, I haven't ever seen a study or heard a study. This would be an interesting study. It's for believers, right? I want you to understand this. Many times people get married and then they find out the one spouse just, I thought they were a Christian, but they're not. That's not what God's talking about. Okay, I'm not suggesting that, right? There was a situation that there was a couple that the young lady got saved and they were living together for 6 years and they had children. I recommended that they get married because I think they were already yoked, okay? There's Baptists that would not like that. I thought they were already yoked and I recommended that they get married even though I explained everything from 2 Corinthians 6:14. I said, look, there's a believer and a non-believer, but I think you're already yoked, and if you did, I think it's a form of divorce. What is it, just because we didn't have the piece of paper in the state of Ohio? And I told them, I said, you can leave. I would suggest you get married. Now, there may be criticism for that. I'm being honest with you as a pastor. That situation is not what God's talking about. What I'm talking about is, when you and I, imagine my wife dies. What will happen is, I'm going to die before my wife. Women are rough on us men. And so I die before my wife. It would be as though Deb then, she ignores God's instruction. And I hope my wife gets remarried after I die. I don't care. I'll be with Jesus. That doesn't bother me in one bit at all. Well, I'm not leaving her. I'll die. No, I'm just kidding. But I want my wife. I think she's an amazing wife. I think she's a great wife. I'd love that. But if my wife ignored it and said, I don't care if they're Christian, Lord will not be pleased with that. Here's what I believe. That's the situation. It's when, so Tamaris, I believe you would fall into that. You know better. Now, will you obey God, right? Our children are taught that. If there's a circumstance where you marry somebody, you were sure they were a Christian, and they end up, boy, there's no evidence they are, that's not what God's talking about. What he's talking about, the Israelites, they knew, I'm not marrying an Israelite. I'm marrying one of the Canaanites. And they rebelled against God, and they said, man, they look good. I'm going to marry him. They please me. And here's what God says. He will cut off that man. He will cut off the master and the scholar, the teachers. There'll be no more teaching. You talk about what's horrible is if there's no more teaching. We need the truth of God's word. The truth will set us free. He said he'll cut off the master and the scholar. And he says he'll cut off him that offereth an offering. He'll cut off the spiritual leaders. Those would be the priests that would offer an offering. He said, I'm going to eliminate them. And you know this. Frank, your heart is for your children. And God knows that. He says this, if you don't honor me, I'm not going to use your children. Parent, I hope your heart's desire is not for your praise, not for your honor, that your children will love Jesus Christ. That your children will serve him with all their heart, with all their soul. It's all that matters. The Lord says, if you don't honor me, then I will cut you off. My blessing won't be with you. It doesn't seem like it's that big a deal. Now, I will tell you. So what happens? You say, well, my spouse isn't saved. What do I do? You read 1 Corinthians 7. The Lord says this. You honor the Lord. You stay married. Serve the Lord. There are reasons that God gives, that legitimate reasons for divorce. It's all because of the hardness of our hearts. God hates all putting away. That's what he says. I want you to look at verse 13, and I'm not far from the close. So, Abby, it's been tough because I've kind of not gone in the order that I know. This was different. I was trying to, when I put my notes together, I was piecing the flow and the thought, right? And so there we go. Look at verse 13. But verse 12, let's get the flow, where the Lord says the consequence of them marrying daughters of strange gods, marrying those that didn't believe in the one true God. He says, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacle of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And here's what happens. He says, and this have you done again. They went and disobeyed God, and they married these Canaanite women. And then they come to the altar, covering the altar, verse 13, of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regarded not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Here's why. They had ignored God. They had married these other women. And it's not working out. And they come to the offering. They come to the altar. Oh, God, I'm miserable. Why would God not listen? I'm convinced of this. There's no repentance. You ever feel like God's not listening to you? Maybe there's sin. I need to understand that in my life. Is there sin? Because God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. 1 Peter 3:7, dealing with our wives. If I don't treat my wife properly, it says my prayers will be hindered. You must understand that it's sin that gets in the way of my fellowship with God. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I cannot lose my salvation, but I can lose my fellowship with Him. I can lose that closeness and that nearness and that fellowship and that friendship and that joy. It's always related to sin. The reason God would ignore their tears, ignore their weeping. He says they're weeping, their tears, and they're crying. I mean, these people, because I'm convinced of this, there was no repentance. They did not admit, you were right, and I was wrong. Those are hard words to say, aren't they? God's always right. And if we will simply repent, it's not crying. Ourselves and of our sins and admit, I sinned against you. Now these are the consequences. Father, forgive me of my sin. That doesn't mean your consequences. Will we serve the Lord despite the consequences? He talks to them and they were clueless. They were clueless. Look at verse 14. They say, you know, he says, I will not receive your offering in verse 13, and yet they say, wherefore? Where? Why? Why will you not receive our offering? They didn't even understand why. They thought, you know, I'm going to cry, I'm going to weep, I'm going to have tears, and God should hear me. Why won't you hear me? And he has to tell them, because the Lord hath been witness against thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion, wife of thy covenant. Now let me just walk through verse 15. I'll try to explain this. We're not far from this. The Bible says, and did not he make one? There's a debate on what that means. Was it just one wife? I'm convinced that it would probably go back where he made them one flesh. He said, and did not he make one? Now this phrase, it is difficult. I almost want to say, I don't know what this phrase means, but I'm going to give you what I think it possibly means. But it says, yet had he the residue of the Spirit. I think he's probably dealing with Adam. He's dealing with marriage. And he's saying, did not he make one, taken two and make them one flesh? And yet, he had the residue of the Spirit. God breathed the breath of life in Adam. There was a remnant. We are created in the image of God. And so, I want you to understand, I'm not sure what this means, but here's what I'm thinking, the Lord says. When he makes two one flesh, he's saying this, you are not independent of him. You still have a remnant of his Spirit in you. There's still a remnant of that image of the Lord. I don't know exactly what that means. And so what that brings, I think what it's talking about, is there is accountability. And it says, and wherefore one in verse 15. Why did God make them one flesh? That he might seek a godly seed. He says, therefore take heed to your spirit, spirit is a small s. I think that's correct. Your anger, your gentleness, your kindness to your wife. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. The Lord God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away. God hates all divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment. We're trying to cover it up. We're trying to make things look good, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. Be honest with yourself. Don't try to cover it up. Don't try to just keep it from people. Be honest. And you know what the Lord wants? He wants honesty and confession to him. This is a difficult message. There's probably not one husband here. Maybe there is. I love that. That you say, you know what? I can be kinder to my wife. I can be more gentle to my wife. I can be more loving to my wife. I can be more faithful to my wife. All of those things would fit into that. And the Lord keeps saying it, saying, don't deal treacherously with her. Don't deal treacherously with her. He says it three times. Love your wife. And then finally, verse 17, I'll finish. It says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. He delighteth in it. Or the second thing that we say is, where is the God of judgment? We'll incorporate this into the message next week, but here's what the Lord says. We've wearied him with our words. And is this not part of our culture? And it's invading our churches, where we call evil. And then we say, well, where is the judgment? It doesn't matter. Teenagers, you can think this. You hear sin preached against and you're like, you know what? It's not nearly as bad as the pastor calls it. I think it's wrong spot. Where is the judgment? You know, we tell a kid, you know, don't touch the stove. Hot! Hot! Well, then the little toddler will walk up when the stove's off and not hot. It's the worst thing a toddler can do. It's next time the oven's on. It's like, it's hot. Because he touched it. He did give her. We do that as Christians as well. We say, you know, you preach against this, but it's not as bad as you say. Well, it just takes time. It just takes time. The judgment of God will come. Sin will always destroy. The simple truth that God says to us, he takes marriage so seriously. He wants marriage between a man and a woman who are believers in Jesus Christ, so that they would raise godly seed, so that they would tell others about Jesus Christ. That's why God created marriage. It's not good that man dwell alone, but he brought a man and a woman together. They might raise children. Teach them about our great God, and that we pray for our children, we love our children, that they might be a godly seed. Oh, amen. Men, it's a daunting passage. Don't be like Israel. I better not. Don't compare yourself to others and go, I'm not as bad as Moses. Are you treating your wife properly? And for everybody else, you say, I'm not married. Are you treating others that you have authority, power, or are you treating them wrong? God never condones this. We will ultimately be judged for that. But I will tell you, there's one thing I know from this message to you. Judgment of God will be upon me